Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Looking at verses 1 and 2, we're still trying to finish up here on the introduction. And look at these first two verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this last week we looked at the beginning here. We've seen a little bit about Ephesus. They were absorbed in the worship of the goddess Diana. We noticed that the city was a diverse city. And in comparison to something we would think about today, I would compare it to New York City. It wasn't quite as big as them, but it was at least three times as big as Billings, so to speak, around approximately 300,000 people. What we have in the book of Ephesians, as I'd mentioned, we have a checkbook. We are able to write checks unlimited for unlimited amount that will never diminish. It's an account. This is the riches that we have. God has given us in Him. This is what the believer has in Christ. It also says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with Him, joint heirs with Christ. So we also seen the mystery, which is the church, as we've seen there in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made manifest a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's the church. The church is the mystery, the body of Christ. So we see, we also looked at, there's many metaphors throughout the scriptures that describe God's people. They're described as a vine. They're described as the bride, as a flock, or as the kingdom. We see there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, just doing a little bit of review, and then we're going to get into the message. Colossians 1:13, it says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we see that we're described, God's people, as a kingdom of his dear Son. We considered who Paul was. We looked at where Paul came from. We looked at we've seen that he, some of the things of his past, and we looked at that he was born, they call him Saul of Tarsus. We've seen that he is a tent maker. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. We looked at a lot of different aspects of who Paul was. But we also, we see here in verse 1, we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So we look at a dual source of authority. Verse 1 there, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then by the will of God. Paul was the 14th apostle, the last apostle. Judas was the one of the 12 that betrayed Christ. It talked about he went out and hanged himself. He went to his own place. I do not believe Judas was a saved man. I believe he was lost. He died and went to hell. But then Matthias was the 13th. He was chosen in the book of Acts. And he was the 13th apostle. But then out of due time, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, we could see, as Paul is telling us here, let's actually go back to verse 7. It says, after that, he was seen of James. Actually, I want to read this whole section back to verse 4. It says, in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel in a nutshell here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But then it says in verse 5, it says, in that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above the 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Then there in verse 8, it says, last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul became the 14th apostle, the last apostle, because there is no, he met the requirements to be an apostle, and that's simply having seen the risen Christ. Christ met him on the road to Damascus. There are no apostles today. So when somebody comes to you and tries to tell you that they're an apostle, they're probably a false teacher or some false person that's trying to draw you away into some something else. There are no apostles today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12 through 15, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we see Paul gets his authority from God. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There's a dual source of authority here. And then we see, as he was given divine authority by God, as we've seen there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we also turn to Romans. You know, keep your fingers in Ephesians. We're going to come back there. Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, who called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. His first priority was to be a servant. That was Paul's priority. He was, as you would call it, a bond slave. He was a slave or a servant of Christ by choice. God saved him, but then he chose to follow God. He chose to be in that position where he was at. God changed that man's heart. He was a very wicked man, and he changed him. He saved him, just like he's done with us. So when we're all in our place serving the Lord, the body of Christ functions as it's designed to function. And Paul's priority was being a servant. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit that the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another of gifts of healing by the same Spirit, another to the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another with the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So when we're in our place serving the Lord, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the body can function as it's supposed to function. We see there are differences of gifts, as we've seen there, and God blesses each and every person differently with a different type of gift, but yet they all come together and there's unity in Christ. There's unity in Christ. So we've seen that Paul got his authority, his dual authority, from he's an apostle of Jesus Christ and by the will of God. But then we see a dual designation concerning the recipients of his letter. A dual designation, okay? And what do I mean by that? This is who it's written to. In verse 1 it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He calls them saints. He calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see the word saint. And some would say, what's the definition of a saint today? Some would think there are some dead religions, people who have already exalted by the church. I mean, we have one church in our community. It's the Catholic Church. They raise up saints above and they pray to their statues. Some may say that the statues that you pray to. But neither of these things are what a saint is. Saint means the most holy thing. It speaks of something that has been sanctified and set apart for God's exclusive use. That's what a saint is. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. That's to the believers, the church members there. It speaks of how God sees us. Every child of God is a saint. Now, we may not feel like a saint. We may not uphold that name sometimes, but God considers us a saint. That's speaking to everybody who is born again. Every person who is saved by the grace of God, washed by the blood of Jesus, is a holy thing, set apart for the glory of God for his exclusive use in the world. We are set apart for the Master's use. But then we also see it describes what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. When we came by faith, God saved our souls and he imputed his righteousness of Christ to our accounts. It was imputed to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. He imputed us. He imputed to us his righteousness. He took our sins. He took our blemishes. And he gave us his righteousness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Then he goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that we do not meet God's standards. We realize that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And propitiation is simply he was to be our sacrifice. He was on the cross in our place. He took our punishment and gave us his righteousness. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see that we're imputed, his righteousness is imputed to us. Why? Through trust or belief of Christ. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all about what he has done for us. It's not about what we could do for ourselves, because we cannot do anything for ourselves. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And then we see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And again, these are just scriptures confirming what he says there in Romans chapter 3. And then we're going to turn back to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at Abraham. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 3. It says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We see in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then we see in verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Again, when he circumcised himself, his son, Isaac, and all his household, that was a picture of his faith. It was an outworking of the faith that Abraham already had, according to what it's saying here. And then, of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So it's just talking about imputing righteousness to us through Abraham. He was the father of us all. We see in verses 20 through 22, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He didn't work for his salvation. God give him his righteousness just like he gives us. We are saints. We are saints of God. We are a holy thing, as it says. God gives us. It's imputed to us. It's nothing we have done for it, but it's what Christ has done. And then we see Paul calls the saints the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and what? To the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see that word faithful. Saints, the word saint describes our standing before the Lord, but faithful describes our activities in the world. Once we're made a saint, once we're justified, made right in the sight of God, we are imputed with his righteousness. Now, being faithful describes our activities in the world. Faith, as it says in James, faith without works is what? Dead. He says, you can show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Because what happens on the inside determines what happens on the outside. It starts from within. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, which is a very familiar verse for most of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. See, we've been saved and sanctified by God. We are now new creatures. And as a result, we live distinct, different lives than that from the world around us. There's something should be different about us. In other words, we are his holy saints. And again, saint meaning a most holy thing. And it's not because of our own, it's because of what Christ has done for us. And we are to live faithful lives in a world that does not know the Lord. So we see saints of God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, it mentions it many times. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we are fellow heirs. We are heirs with his Son. That's why we're singing in Sunday school, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's able to give us anything because he owns everything. With the songs we sang today, my faith has found a resting place. Count your many blessings. Count the blessings that God gives us. When we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, are we going to be able to stand before him and him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? See, we see a dual source of authority in Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We see a dual designation. He's mentioning it to the saints and to what? The faithful. So we see both these things. Now we see in verse 2 a dual blessing. A dual blessing. He mentions a full authority, a full designation for the believer, and now a word of full acknowledgement. Paul extends a double blessing to the reader. As we see there in verse 2, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. We know the word grace means goodwill, loving kindness or favor. Or some might say unmerited favor. Grace is simply God giving us something we don't deserve. He gave us salvation. He continues to give us things throughout our life as a child of God. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But it's grace. It says grace to you. We use the word to describe the Lord's work in saving us, keeping us, and changing our lives. It's through God's grace we are who we are. By the grace of God, as Paul says, I am who I am. And it's by God's grace. We know grace means unmerited favor, undeserved love, or favor of God for lost sinners. He does something in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's something we have a hard time understanding. Because we do not deserve it. He showed himself to us. He died for us. Then he says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And I was talking about the peace. There's a peace with God, and there's a peace of God, and then there's a peace in the world. And the peace with God is simply when we're justified, we're being made right. Through the blood of Christ, we're being made right with God. And when he sees us, he sees the blood of his Son that's covered us, that's taken away of our sins. That's the peace with God. But then the peace of God, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 4. Let's see if my mind's good here. It talks about the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we see the peace with God is being made right in God's eyes, being justified. But then we see the peace with God is something that comes from the grace that he bestows upon us. It comes from confiding in him as we were talking about committing ourselves to the Lord, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, as it comes to mind here, some of the same things I was dealing with this morning in Sunday school. It says in verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. All of our being. We're to love him. What's he say in Isaiah 26 and verse 3? The man whose mind is stayed on the Lord, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We were dealing with prayer this morning. Does prayer can prayer change? How does prayer affect our lives? Well, one of the first things we got to do is trust God. We got to trust Him. It's through His grace He gives us His salvation. But in order to get that peace of God, we need to be stayed on Him. Our mind needs to be stayed on Him. We need to be focused on Him. And He's going to give us that peace that passes all understanding. See, in Paul's day, this was a common greeting. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It was a common thing. Think about if we were to do this to people, if we were to offer, say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." If we said that to people, they would probably take a second look and look back at us like, "What in the world are you saying to me?" But instead, we have these... These hollow sayings, "Well, how are you doing?" when really we don't care how people are doing. We just say, "Well, how are you doing?" and keep on moving. We don't take time to listen to them. Or we say hello or whatever it is. But if we would take time, this is something we should try. It would give us an offer. It would give us an opportunity, if we greeted people this way, to be a witness for Christ, if you think about it. See, the word grace be to you, the word charis, the word is used for grace here, charis in the Greek. When they met in those days, they said, "I pray for you the best God can offer." That's what it meant. If our greetings were like these, what an opportunity would give us to be a witness for the grace of God that bought us. What a witness to the lost and peace. It was once said that grace is the fountain which peace is the stream. Grace is where it flows from and peace is the stream. Because of the grace of God, we can have the peace of God. Because we had made peace with God, now we can have that peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. Because we have peace with God, we can have peace with our fellow man. Again, it goes back to the simple fact, is if our relationship is right with God, as it should be, then everything else falls into place on down. I seen a triangle, I think my wife showed this to me, I can't remember. And they had God at the top, they had the man and wife here, and as the closer they got to God, the closer they got together. Think about that. There's a great truth in that. The closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other. And when we have problems, we need to stop and evaluate ourselves and look at that. How close or how close of a walk do we have with the Lord? It is the grace of God that brings us to God. And when we come to God, His grace is able to give us boundless peace in our hearts. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17 or 7. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. John chapter 14 and verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it has come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." It's only made possible through and by the grace of God. We've seen in Isaiah chapter 26, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." See, we see the word "stayed" here is stayed on thee, is it's to lean upon or take hold. It's the same concept or the same principle as we've seen in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 and then Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll it upon the Lord. It's the same thing here. Is when our mind is stayed upon God because we do trust in Him, He says we're going to have perfect peace. We're going to have that peace that passes all understanding. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. In verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." But then he says in verse 9, this is a familiar verse as well, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Then he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Only God knows the heart, truly. So we see here, and then Nahum, the book of Nahum, it's in later past. We don't see these minor prophets very often. The book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." He knoweth them that trust in him. The book of Nahum, chapter 1, and verse 7. "The Lord is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." See, the word "trusteth" here in the word Isaiah chapter 26 means put confidence or have hope or put or make to trust. So we see the dual blessing. "Grace be to you and peace from our God, our Father." So we see a dual source of authority, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We see a dual designation to the saints, which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But then we see in verse 2, we see a dual blessing. But then the last thing we're going to see is we see a dual agent. And what do I mean by that? "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's the source. What source is it coming from? It's coming from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a dual agent. Everything that Paul has said up to this point flows from the same source. Paul's calling and his apostolic authority, the sainthood and the faithfulness of the believers, and the dual blessings of grace and peace all come to us through our relationship with God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." A relationship with God is only possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in his own words there in John chapter 14. When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, all the riches of God become ours in him. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And we go on to sing that chorus. See in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to get into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We are joint heirs. Do you remember back in the first part of last week when I mentioned the lady, Hetty Green? It was one of my illustrations. In 1916, a woman named Hetty Green died. When she did, it was discovered that she left an estate valued at $100 million. That's an enormous amount of money today. And it was an astronomical amount in those days. But Hetty Green may have been wealthy, but she is known as America's greatest miser. She would often eat cold oatmeal because it was too costly to heat the water to cook it. And once, when her son suffered a leg injury, she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that the leg had to be amputated. She even hastened her own death by allowing herself to get worked up in a fit of rage in an argument over skim milk because it was cheaper than whole milk. Hetty Green was a woman who possessed great wealth, but she did not have the ability to tap into it. We, as God's children, have great wealth in Christ. We are joint heirs. Just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. See, we have great wealth in Christ because we're joint heirs. We can tap into it, but we need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be walking in obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He imputed to us his righteousness. He gave us, in the standing of the law, we are joint heirs with Christ. And when God sees us, he sees Christ in us. It's through his blood. He doesn't see our ugly sinfulness. He doesn't see our wickedness. He sees what we've been covered by the blood. That's why it's a good picture as we go back into the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, where God says that you need to put blood on both light posts and on the door and all that. Because when the death angel comes through, he says if he sees the blood, he will pass over you. And that's what happens. God's judgment passes over us because he sees the blood of Christ. See, we should come praying for God to speak to us, and he will, just as the Bereans did. They come ready to hear the word of God. They search the scriptures daily, as it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We need to come ready to hear from God. We need to come praying and asking God to speak to our hearts. It says, "These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They received the word with all readiness of mind. And if we come praying for God to speak to us, if we come ready, searching the scriptures as we ought to daily, God can and he will speak to our hearts. He will work through us. As we get into the book of Ephesians, I just wanted that was more of the introduction, the first two verses. But we see Paul's authority. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We see a dual designation. It was designated to them. But then we also see in verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We see a dual blessing there, grace and peace. And then we see a dual agent where it comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come expecting God to bless, he will. But if you don't come expecting, see, when we pray for things, truly believing God can do it, when we pray for things, we should be coming to him expecting something to happen. And when we pray, coming to church on Sunday, we should be praying and asking God to speak to us through his word, asking God to give me what he would have us to have through his word as we study the scriptures. There's so much. We are like Hetty Green. We have so many riches at our fingertips, but are we able to tap into them? Are we able to allow God? God wants to bless us richly, but are we living in such a way that he can bless us? Because he doesn't bless sin. He doesn't bless disobedience. Are we living in such a way that he can give us all the blessings he wants to bestow upon us? Let's pray.